another of the minor prophets. These 12 minor prophets might be some of the most unfamiliar of the books of the Bible to us, maybe with the exception of this one, Jonah. And he's famous, but maybe because of the whale, I don't know why exactly he's the most famous of the minor prophets. But maybe you've gotten this has been helping you to get to know the other minor prophets, and maybe you've been working on trying to say all of the Old Testament books of the Bible. And Brooke did a great job starting us out last time, telling us the 39 books of the Old Testament, and she got a free T-shirt for being the first to volunteer to do that. But I have some Route 66 coasters. And so I've got 8 of them, and there's 8 books left in the Old Testament. So who's going to be number 2? Who's going to try to say the books of the Bible for us tonight? The books of the Old Testament, I should say, for us this evening. Any volunteers to be number 2, to take home one of these lovely Route 66 coasters? Erica? Yes, all right, Erica's coming to the front. And, my wife even was practicing this week, so some of the adults need to start practicing as well. And so, Erica, you won't see this, but we'll put the books of the Bible on the screen for the rest of us to practice while you say it for us.
Should I do it now?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Oh, man, take a pic of those. And Erica, you stay there, and we're going to get all of our young people to come and sing for us. They're going to bring a hymn. All the ones that practiced last time.
Through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansion He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, all the days of my life.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you. That was a blessing to me, and I'm sure to each one of us, and I hope especially that the young people, it was a blessing to you as you sang it, and that as you continue following the Lord, you'll see God's mercy and goodness following you all the days of your life. And tonight we're going to be learning about a wandering prophet. Not just a wandering sheep, but one of the prophets wandered away, and his name indeed was Jonah. Jonah, the one... who I said is probably the most famous of the minor prophets, but he's not the main character of the book. It's not Jonah, it's not the sailors, it's not the Ninevites, it's not even the whale, it's God. God is the one working in this book. He's the one that prepared the storm. He is the one that prepared the whale, the great fish, the Bible says. He's the one who prepared a worm. He's the one who prepared a gourd, the Bible says. And he's the one that Jonah cried out to and said, salvation is of the Lord. And so that's who we're talking about tonight, is our great God. And I hope that that's what you see this evening as well, as we look at God's word together. Tonight, there's so much attack in the world today on the Bible, isn't there? But there's a very much attack on certain books of the Bible. Of course, the devil hates the book of Genesis, and it predicts Christ in the very third chapter of the book of Genesis, that he would crush Satan's head, he would bruise Satan's head, the seed of the woman. It talks about creation of the world, where our origin is. And so the devil hates the book of Genesis. The devil hates the book of Revelation, which speaks about the Lord's victory in the end. The devil hates the book of Daniel, which predicted that the Lord would come as well, and exactly when he would come. And you don't hear much preaching from anything except for the first couple of chapters of Daniel. But the devil hates the book of Jonah as well, and people mock it all the time. People mock the book of Jonah. But the book of Jonah is one that Jesus used a few times to talk about how Jonah was a figure, a type of his death and resurrection. He said, Jonah, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus believed that the book of Jonah was a real account, a true account. And I believe the book of Jonah is a real account as well. My approach is simply to accept that the Bible is true at face value, to accept the word of Jesus' word at face value, and to recognize that just because I personally haven't experienced 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly doesn't mean that Jonah didn't spend 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. And that's what God's can do. And of course, Jesus used that as an example. And of course, he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And if God can raise Jesus from a tomb after 3 days and three nights, then he can certainly raise Jonah from a belly of a fish after 3 days and three nights. Which is the greater miracle of those two? The resurrection. And so we certainly know that God did raise up Jesus, and there were many eyewitnesses, and we know that this eyewitness account from Jonah is true as well. And so don't allow anybody to mock the book of Jonah. Don't allow anybody to use the book of Jonah to try to throw out the whole Bible as a book of fairy tales. Because we serve a great God, don't we? And so this true account about Jonah can help us as well when we start to doubt and wander away from God, when we start to leave and do our own thing, as even as Christians, this book of Jonah can help us. It can help us to follow the Lord, and also to follow the Lord with the right attitude, unlike Jonah, and to follow the Lord wherever it is that he may lead us. We can trust him. So let's look tonight at the book of Jonah. First of all, let's look at the author. The author. Who is this man? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Now, the name Jonah means dove, which means peace. It's a symbol of peace in Judaism, and it all came from the dove that came to Noah's Ark, and they would often use the dove as a sign of... We still do that today, don't we? As a sign of peace. But he didn't really want to bring peace to the Ninevites. He wanted to bring judgment to the Ninevites. And his father's name, Amittai, means truthful, but we don't know anything about him apart from that, except for what we read in 2 Kings. That's not on the screen there, but if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, we read another account, a separate account besides the book of Jonah itself, about Jonah. He was a real prophet. He wasn't just a myth that the Jewish people had. He was a real person, a historical person. 2 Kings chapter 14, and look at verse 24. "And he said, that which was evil in the sight of the Lord..." I'm sorry, "he did that which was evil," talking about Jeroboam the second. "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher." So it's the same Jonah with the same father, and he lived in the north, and he preached as a prophet to the king of the north. And this was a real king. He was one of the most wicked of the kings. We spoke about him 2 weeks ago, about how while God was sending Jonah to the north, he was sending another prophet to Jeroboam the second in the north as well. But Jonah was there also. So he was a prophet in the north. In fact, we even know his hometown, Gath-hepher. Here's a map with Gath-hepher on it. And it's on the same, really the same hill as Nazareth. And so Jesus said, I'm going to be a prophet who is resurrected. I'm going to be a prophet who is just like Jonah's a picture of that. He said that I'm going to be the real one. But he grew up pretty much on the same hill almost as the Lord Jesus Christ in Gath-hepher, on the same hill as Nazareth. Here is the ruins today of the exact place where that town was near Nazareth. And so we know, we can see where Jonah grew up. We can see where, this is probably where he was when God called him and said, go, I want you to go as a missionary, to leave your parents, leave your country, and go on to preach what I shall send thee, as in our key verse there. Here's another map of where God says sends him. God had said, arise, go to Nineveh. Do you see Nineveh on the map? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now Nineveh, there on the map, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah knows the wickedness of the Assyrians. Jonah knows all about that. He knows that they're going to destroy the northern kingdom. It's been prophesied. They're going to end up destroying the northern kingdom. And yet, it's not happening yet. God is going to give them a chance. And God's going to give the northern kingdom a chance. Some extra time before they're destroyed by preaching the gospel to the Ninevites. So God's showing mercy not only to the Assyrians, but God's really showing mercy to Jonah's own nation by extending that judgment that's going to come upon his own nation. He should be excited about preaching the gospel and extending that that judgment that's going to come upon his own nation. The Ninevites were very wicked people. We'll get into more into that in just a moment, but the Bible says their wickedness has come up before the Lord. But do you see where Kath Hefer is in Israel? And it's the Bible says here in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. Joppa is modern-day Tel Aviv. It's where the airport is if you fly into Israel. And so that's where he went there to run away. And if you go to Tel Aviv now, you can see there's a big statue of a whale next to the harbor there, because that's where Jonah got on a ship, and he was going to head to Tarshish, which is the furthest that a ship would go in those days. We don't know exactly where Tarshish was. It means the mining places where they would mine things like copper and things. That's what it means, or tin. And the place that they were doing that in the ancient times was in the southern tip of Spain. And so that's as far as you could go before you get out into the great big ocean, which no ships could go. So he was going to go to the, he said, give me a ticket to the furthest place I can get to, Tarshish. And it's just that direction, the opposite way you see on the map. Literally the opposite way of where he was supposed to go. So let's go back to the author slide one more time. We see that he was known as the runaway prophet. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom Israel, but this book concerns not his prophecy to Jeroboam the second, but his prophecy to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But he's not running away from a place. He's not running away from a place. We might think he's running away from Nineveh because of how wicked they are. But really, he's running away from a person. And it says that in verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. I think I told you in the past about my friend Stephen, who after 9/11, he was very angry. He was full of anger about what happened at 9/11. And he wanted to do something to help the nation get revenge on the people who had perpetrated that event. But it was through reading the book of Jonah that Stephen, God smote his heart and spoke to him about the love that God we are to show to even our enemies. And it was through reading the book of Jonah that he surrendered to become a missionary to the nation of Iraq. And he lived for many years in Amman, Jordan, with his family, waiting for the visa to go to Iraq. And of course, we know that when he got to Iraq, he opened that English center, trying to share the love of Christ with the people of Baghdad. And that's what was on his heart. But he said at first, it was my heart was just full of hatred for anybody from that part of the world. Just spilling out all over. But he said God completely transformed his heart because he didn't want to be running away from God and from God's will for his life. And of course, he was killed there in Baghdad, but he was killed with the love of God in his heart and on his lips for other people. Jonah, maybe that's why he hated these people as well. He knew their wickedness. He knew their terrible ferocity of what they would do to people. Let's look at the date slide, the timeline. The dates are up there on the screen, but it's during the reign of Jeroboam the second of Israel. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 14. But Jeroboam the second was a real king, and they found many seals of his in northern Israel. Let's look at one, a seal of Jeroboam the second. And so he was a real king, and Jonah was a real prophet who preached to this king. But let's look at the timeline. Then on the next slide, we see that Jonah is prophesying in the second point on this timeline. That's this time. But in 2 weeks' time, in two more books, in the book of Nahum, God's going to give a second prophecy to Nineveh and say, okay, Nineveh, you had the first chance and you repented under Jonah, but now you've forgotten about Jonah and you've turned back to your wickedness. So now I'm giving you a second warning before I destroy you. And so that's the last thing on this timeline. And so that'll be 100 years later. So when we get to the book of Nahum, it's 100 years later. But right now, God's extending grace. God gives second chances as well as he's going to give to Jonah, to a whole nation here. And the king of Assyria at the time, who was living there? Who was the king that Jonah preached to? Tiglath-Pileser. And he's a real king, and you can see all of his pictures of him at the British Museum. And so we're going to read about how he took off his royal robes and stood there in sackcloth and ashes. But he was a very, very wicked king. I'm just showing you all these names and timelines to show you. This all fits in, and the book of Jonah and the names that are in here and the timeline of it all, it fits into archaeology like a puzzle piece. It's like a glove. And so people look at the book of Jonah, archaeologists, as amazing evidence. Besides, they might not believe about the whale, but they look at it, the other things, as it all fits into the archaeology. So if you look at this next picture, this is what most people think of the book of Jonah, just another story like Pinocchio. Here's a scene from the story Pinocchio, where he gets swallowed by a whale. But no, it was a true story. Did you know that there are... Even if this next thing I'm about to tell you, even if it didn't happen, I would still believe the book of Jonah. Because some people have said, well, he would have gotten eaten up by this acid, or he would have gotten crushed by the whale's stomach. And they come up with all these excuses against it. But the Bible says God prepared a great fish, and Jesus called it a whale in the book of Matthew. So God prepared this. So even if there wasn't outside evidence, I still would believe it, that God could have done this. But there was in the late 1800s a man named James, I can't remember his surname all of a sudden, but I want to say Bletchley. It starts with a B. And he was, here's a painting. The next picture is a painting of him being swallowed by the whale. This was the famous incident where they were on a whaling trip, and he got swallowed by this whale, and he was there for 36 hours in the belly of the whale. Then they caught that whale, and they were cutting open the blubber, and they saw some movement in the stomach, and they cut it open, and there was their fellow sailor. He was still alive all this time later. In fact, he was in all the worldwide newspapers at the time. Here's one of the front pages of the newspaper. The next slide of they called him a modern Jonah at the top of the screen. Modern Jonah, James Bentley is his name. But he's buried in Gloucester, and on his tombstone you can still see the words, a modern Jonah. And so he told the story about it all of his life. So this was a real person, a real account. And as I said, the city of Nineveh was a real place, and Jonah went to that place. If you were to go to the British Museum, you could see a picture of Tiglath-Pileser. Here's the next one is a picture from the British Museum's website of him going on a lion hunt. And there's also a whole room of him capturing a city. And there's other pictures that I dare not even put on the screen of how wicked the Assyrians were, what they would do to the people that they captured, of them chopping arms and legs off and skinning people alive. And they coated their city walls with the skins of the people that they would kill, just to try to intimidate them. And they, as Jonah would have walked up to Nineveh, he would have seen mountains of human skulls to intimidate people with their wickedness. Here's a picture of Nineveh, an artist's impression, the next picture. It was a huge city. 1 million people lived there, which was huge, especially in those days. And right by the river Euphrates, but the next picture shows even at the archaeological site, they've sort of reconstructed one of the gates of Nineveh. So you can imagine Jonah walking up to this gate and the intimidation. But thinking about their wickedness, it was a bloody city. It was a city whose wickedness came up before the Lord. Now let's look at let's see here. Did we skip something? The theme, the outline, I think, is next. Yeah, let's look at the outline. All right, so the book of Jonah is about the Lord, as I said. But let's look at it, break it up into four different chapters. First of all, we've got Jonah and the storm, Jonah and the fish, Jonah and the city, and then Jonah and his conversation with the Lord, chapter 4. And these are short chapters. I encourage you to look at them yourself at some point. Chapter 1, which we read already, is the longest of the four chapters. But chapter 1 is about Jonah and the storm. He's running away from the Lord. He was instructed to go, but he went the opposite direction, as we said. But there's no place that we could flee from the presence of the Lord. God's presence is everywhere. As we saw in Psalm 139, a little bit earlier tonight, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I were to descend into the furthest part of the sea, even there, he says, thy right hand would hold me. You know, he's everywhere. Trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. You can't do it. It's impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord. But he was trying to rebel against what God had told him. He should have said what Isaiah said. Here am I, Lord, send me. It would be a difficult task for Isaiah too, but he said, here am I, send me. I'm on my way to Tarshish. I'm on my way to Nineveh. He says, send somebody else. So which one are you like? God said, whom shall I send? Whom shall go first? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But Jonah said, send him. Send somebody, anybody else but me. Are you like Isaiah or are you like Jonah? Which one is it? We should say, send me. Are you willing? Would you even be willing? Maybe God hasn't called you to do that, but he's called you to do something. He's called us all. He's commanded us all. Some people say, well, I don't have the calling of evangelism. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't have that gift. I don't have that talent. And the Bible does say that there are certain gifts and talents. But evangelism's not one of them. It's not in that list. In either Ephesians or 1 Corinthians, evangelism's not a calling. It's a command, isn't it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we are all to be sharing the gospel. And the place is not, God will show us opportunities and places and things for us to do. But we should be willing to do it. It's about a person, not so much a place. So Nineveh needed to hear about being reconciled. They needed to hear about repentance. They needed to hear about restitution. They needed to hear the message of God for them. Which road are you on? Away from God or towards God? Are you on the road of obeying or disobeying? Of yielding or rebelling against the Lord? And there's so many hearts, even in churches, that are rebelling, aren't there? We all see it. It's not just teenagers who have a rebellious heart against authority, against the things of their parents, against the things of God. Sometimes it can be found in any of our hearts. And we need to all be praying that we're not like Jonah. He backslid. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. It said he went down to Joppa, and backsliding always leads down, doesn't it? And it says he paid the fare thereof. Backsliding comes at a cost. It's not gonna be cost free. You're gonna have to pay something. You're gonna miss something that God had for you if you're backsliding. It says he had to find a ship. You have to work to get away from God sometimes. You have to hide things. You have to go try, you might see the pastor and you go and hide from him. You run away from him in the shopping center, you feel guilty and you're trying to actively get away from the Lord and away from God. And he found a ship going, and that's what people do. They find somebody people that they can run with, people that are doing things opposite from the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows his children to sin successfully. And that's true, isn't it? And God's children are going to be miserable. You know, maybe an unbeliever can sin and they don't have the Holy Spirit and they might not be as miserable as a Christian who is sinning. They're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6 that God scourgeth, whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So there's going to be some miserableness as he's running away from the Lord. But still, somehow, he's able to push that down and go to sleep on this ship. He thinks, I finally have done it. I've gotten away with it. Surely he doesn't really believe that, but he goes to sleep on the ship. But while he's sleeping, God's trying to get his attention, and he wakes up to a storm, doesn't he? You might think, I'm fine, nobody saw, but you wake up to a storm that you find yourself in. And all these sailors are trying to figure out what's going on. They know that Jonah's in the wrong more than Jonah knows that he's in the wrong. Isn't that true sometimes? Your unsaved coworkers know, hey, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. And sometimes the Christian is rebuked by the unbeliever. But that's what happens here on this ship. And he gets thrown into the sea. Now, some of you may have been at the Heritage Conference last August when Pastor Clarence Sexton was preaching, and he said, he read to us from Jonah chapter 1, the sailors cast Jonah into the sea. But then when you get to chapter 2, you see Jonah in the belly of the whale, and he said, God cast me into the sea. And his sermon was, who cast Jonah into the sea? And his point was it the sailors or was it God? It was the sailors, but God was behind it. And God uses the events of life. He's behind it all to bring us to himself. And whatever storm you may find yourself in, see God trying to bring you to himself. God's mercy and all of that. So you see chapter 1, Jonah and the storm. You see chapter 2, Jonah and the fish. Or as Matthew 12, verse 40 says, in the whale, in this, whatever it may have been, it was a miraculous thing that God had prepared. In verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And yet, he prayed at that moment. Finally, he's praying again. And it says he went down as far as he possibly could go. Chapter 2, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. And of course, the Bible knew before there were cartographers that there are great mountains at the bottom of the ocean, didn't he? And he was brought low. In Psalm 116, it says in verse 6, I was brought low, but he helped me. God can help us even when we're brought low. And so Jonah resorts to prayer. When did Jonah pray? It says in chapter 2, verse 1, then. He should have been praying earlier. He shouldn't have been sleeping. He should have been praying at the bottom of the ship, repenting. Did you know that John Wesley was a preacher who went to America, but he wasn't a Christian yet? He was an Anglican preacher who went to America. He preached to the American Indians, and he got engaged to a girl from Georgia, but the mayor of the town had him arrested. And he had nothing but trouble. And he finally was fleeing back to England. And he during a great storm, he saw a group of Moravian Christians praying on the ship. And he was weeping over his situation. He was crying. And he said, I have no peace. I have nothing like what those Christians have over there. Peace in the middle of the storm, singing and praying during a storm. And so it wasn't, when he got home, he was in a deep depression and he wouldn't leave his room. And so finally his brother Charles said, I went to those Moravian Christians' church, and they have it. They found the peace of true salvation. You need to come and find it. He's like, no, there's no hope for me. I'm never going out of my room again. But finally his brother convinced him to go to the Moravian Christians' church, and he saw them singing and having true peace of their salvation through Christ, not by good works. And he said, finally, my heart was flooded with the warmth of knowing that God loved me as a free gift. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And so he should have been doing that on the ship, but he didn't. But it was in the belly of the whale. And in the adversity, so sometimes God allows storms and adversities. That's when he prayed. Then Jonah prayed. Why did he pray? Verse 4. I'm sorry. Why did Jonah pray? It says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, I went away, but after my affliction, I keep God's word in my heart. So sometimes God can use affliction. And what happened in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I cried by reason of mine affliction. That's the reason why he prayed. And it says, and he heard me. That's the result. God heard me. He believed that God could hear him even from the belly of a fish. He says, I recalled God's word. By the way, chapter 2, he quotes from many different psalms, the Psalms of David. Chapter 2 is only 10 verses long, but in it, he quotes from Psalm 18, verse 6, Psalm 42, verse 7, Psalm 16, verse 10, and Psalm 3, verse 8. How much of God's word would you know if you were in the darkness of a belly of a whale? How much of God's word have you read so that you could remember it, even if you had no lights, no copy of the Bible? You know, there have been prisoners in China who they try to memorize God's word in case they get arrested. They don't have a copy of God's word. You know, Brother Pavitt was told he was going to go blind. So what did he do? He started memorizing God's word so he could continue preaching, if that were to happen. Of course, miraculously, he didn't go blind, and he's still able to see all these years later, but he has to take regular injections, steroid injections in his eyes, but it's worked, but you never know. Let's remember God's word. Let's remember God's mercy. He said in verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. He says that the temple is the place of forgiveness and healing. Remember, Solomon had prayed, if people sin, they can reach forth their hands towards this house. And he says, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive them. He says, I'll look again towards your holy temple for forgiveness. And he says in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. And that's true. We can't save ourselves, but the Lord spoke to the fish and he spewed him out onto the shore. And then look at chapter 3. And praise God for second chances. And third chances, and fourth chances. But praise God that God doesn't throw the clay away. He takes it and reshapes it and remolds it again. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh. And this is the key verse. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching that I bid thee. And now he is going to the city. He arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In other words, it would take 3 days to walk across the city. It was a huge place. And it says he walked the first day's journey across the city, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walked through the city. And think about, he preached the truth. He preached expecting it to happen. And the people expected it to happen. This is the people, in verse 5, of Nineveh, believed God. I'm sure that Jonah was a horrifying sight to behold when James Bentley was swallowed by that whale. They said he lost all of his hair because of the stomach acid, and he had been bleached white. And so maybe that happened to Jonah as well. He would have been a strange sight to see, but he would have been saying, learn from my mistake. God punishes sin. But also, God can pardon sin. The fact that he's standing there now, that he'd been swallowed by the whale and then spat back out again. God punishes sin, but also God can pardon sin. And so they believed the message of Jonah, and they repented of their sin. And so there was an expectation. He believed what he was saying. Do preachers really believe what they're saying nowadays? I hope that we as Christians believe what we're saying. There's a heaven, but there's a hell. And we know that it's true. We should have an urgency about us, shouldn't we? One young student came to Charles Spurgeon on one occasion and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I've been preaching around the countryside for some time now, but I don't see souls saved like you do. And Spurgeon looked at the young man and said, do you expect to see souls saved when you preach? And every time you preach? He said, why, no, sir. He said, well, that's why you don't see them saved. And you know, our problem is we don't expect anything to happen sometimes. Now we know that our job is to be faithful preaching the gospel, what no matter the results. But we can expect that God can, and in many cases he will, as we preach the gospel. And it says the people believe God, and it says that they showed it with their actions. Even the king was covered in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And if he made a proclamation, no one's allowed to eat, no one's allowed to drink. Everyone and every animal is covered with sackcloth. And everyone must cry mightily unto God and turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? So they were penitent people. And they were lamenting. They were crying out to God. And of course, what does it say in verse 10? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. You know, some people are so wicked, and you can't get much more wicked than the Ninevites. But their conscience was still there. And you know, we need to use that. God can still reach their heart, no matter what they've done. It says they turn, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Does God change? God never changes in his character. God cannot change, the Bible says, and elsewhere. I am the Lord, he says in Malachi, I change not. God cannot change in his character, but he does change in his action based on what we do and how we respond. And so but he changes. He changed it, for example, at the time of the flood. It repenteth me that I have made man. And so God doesn't change, but he changes based on what's going on here in his action. So now we see chapter 4, Jonah and the Lord. Jonah is actually angry that God has not destroyed the city. He said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and I want to see it destroyed. Is that how sometimes our attitude, that we want people to be judged? He says, look at what he says in verse number 2 of chapter 4. He says in chapter 1, he was displeased exceedingly and angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, verse 2, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thou of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? He said, you experienced my, what did he call it here? Grace, mercy, slow to anger, of great kindness. Jonah had experienced it. He was happy when God was gracious to him, but he's not happy when God's gracious to other people. We sang the song, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus all around me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love. You know, he had experienced God's love all around him and his mercy in the whale, but now he doesn't want them to experience it and have a second chance. And he even says, take my life from me. Maybe he's embarrassed. Could you imagine being, for example, at the Nuremberg trials for the Nazis, having to defend them, having to be their lawyer? And the lawyers for those Nazis at the Nuremberg trial, they got a lot of abuse. Why would you even defend those monsters? And they were sort of the enemies amongst their own people. But maybe he thinks, people are going to think that I'm the guy who preached to Nineveh and they didn't get destroyed. He's thinking about his own name and his own reputation. He's not thinking about God and his will. He says, you shouldn't be, and then he cries. You might know the rest of the story. He goes to sleep. He wants to see whether God's going to destroy the city. He goes above the city on a hill, and he wants to see the whole place destroyed, but it's very hot, so God prepared a gourd for him. God prepared a storm. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a great fish. This story, but then God prepared a worm. He was very happy that the gourd came and gave him some shade, but then God prepared a worm and ate up that gourd. It grew in one day, miraculously, and it was destroyed in one day by this very hungry caterpillar, if you will. And so then he was crying over this gourd, and God finishes the book by saying, in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Even the children, he mentions, they can't discern between their right hand and their left. And we sing the little chorus, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And it's true. How compassionate God is, and yet we don't have compassion. We aren't moved by the things that should move us. God is eternal. We need to seek to labor for Christ in the Ninevehs of our day. We're preaching to wicked people, but we've got wickedness ourselves. God's been gracious unto us, and yes, let's call out the wickedness, but let's do it with the right attitude, wanting them to receive the same grace that we've received. Yes, we call out sin in our society. We call out when churches make the wrong decisions, like we talked about in the news today. But we do it praying for them and praying that they could experience mercy and grace. So let's be like Jonah in the fact that if you haven't obeyed God in the past, God could give you a second chance. And if you've had a bad attitude, let's realize it. And I'll finish with this. A few years ago, George preached from the book of Jonah, and he pointed out something that I hadn't thought about before. He said, did Jonah finish with a bad attitude? It sure seems like he did in this book, but who wrote the book of Jonah? And that's what George said to me. Who wrote the book of Jonah? It was Jonah. And so he learned his lesson, and he wanted to use his mistake to teach us not to make the same mistake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had looking at your word. Thank you for Christ, who, just like Jonah, was asleep in a ship, but he said, peace be still. They didn't have to throw him into the sea for the storm to stop, because he went into the sea of sin for us. He had no sin of his own to be cast into the sea for, but he went into the sea of our sin. And he, just as Jonah was raised up 3 days later, Christ was raised up 3 days later. And it's through his victorious name we pray. Amen.